The following sermon is entitled, Sowing Gospel Seeds to the Glory of God. The text is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, and was preached by Pastor Chris Peeler at Nossa Baptist Church on September 27th, 2015. On my recorder, so we get your little testimony and introduction here on the recorder as well for those who follow along on the website. But Chris here has been pastor of was it Sovereign Covenant Church that you were pastor of?
It was New Covenant Church. That we're in a sister church.
Okay. So he had been pastoring for 25 years inside the church, and now since 2008 been pastoring outside the church, and is working with a church outside of Baltimore, Sovereign Covenant Church, and is heading up Making the Gospel Known Ministries, and trains people in evangelism and does other seminars and that sort, and he's... He and his wife, Linda, graciously offered to come up and do some training with us this week. And Chris will be opening the Word to us and sharing his burden for the lost with us from God's Word this morning. So I'm going to hand it over to you, and you guys can introduce yourselves and tell us a little bit about your ministry.
Okay, thank you. Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. You're supposed to respond, right?
Rejoice.
Let us rejoice and be glad. Let's try that one more time. This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Yeah, that's right. So just for a couple minutes, we wanted, Steve has graciously allowed us to come, and we wanted to introduce ourselves. I mean, we're going to be with you guys for a week, and we have been looking forward to this for a long, long time. and so, in brief... I pastored my church for 25 years, and then 9 years ago, my first wife died of breast cancer after a five-year battle with it. And a year later, I was sensing the Lord saying it was time for me to step out and let somebody else come in and do that task, and they did. And then I was commissioned to this pastoring outside the church walls in a ministry. I was commissioned by our elders to Making the Gospel Known Ministries. And so we are outside the church, out with the lost, out in the neighborhoods, in the streets, in the assisted living homes, and we're making the gospel known. And we are with God's people, helping to equip and train them to get outside the church walls, out where the unchurched and the lost are. And that's what we're going to be doing, and we really, really, really want you guys to come and be with us on Wednesday and Friday and Saturday. No pressure or anything, but if you don't come, we're going to send the Nauset Baptist police to your door to get you. No, kidding. Okay. So anyway, Linda lost her first husband 15 years ago. He went out for a walk, got hit by a car, and died within 6 hours. She was pregnant with number 10 when he died. And first day of maternity clothes, and that son was named after his dad, Joel. And so Linda raised those kids for 9 years by herself, and thus is one of my great heroes of the faith. So 2.5 years after my first wife, Deb, died. By the way, I had 5 children. I was praying, God, would you bring me a wife? It's not good for man to be alone. And I mean, I grieved for a long time, and then I was praying. And my oldest daughter and her husband met Linda's oldest son and his wife, and they got to talking. And they made some decisions and determinations while they were talking. And so I got a call from my daughter, Hope, and she just flatly said, Dad, I found your wife. And you got a call.
And he said, Mom, I've got somebody I'd like you to meet.
And so we got praying, and I found out in the process that Linda had 10 children, 7 of them still at home, had just been called to this new intense ministry. And I'm wondering, Lord, how in the world? I mean, this woman, she had an incredible testimony of loving the Lord and God working in her life. And I was very attracted to that. But it was like, how can I give myself to this and 7 new children and Lord, you know? And my son-in-law said, Chris, you don't have to marry her, just go meet her. And so I said, okay. So I emailed Linda about a phone call. She emailed back, said a phone call would be lovely. And I called her, and we had our first date. And but on your end, what were you thinking when, yeah?
Well, for our first date, both of us were in a position. I was 48, he was 53. And neither one of us were really playing around or had a lot of time to play around. So I felt like there were some things going on in our family that were deal breakers in my mind. Pretty serious stuff. And I didn't want to wait 6 weeks and then tell him and then have him say those are deal breakers. So that our first date, I just laid it all out for him. All the skeletons in our closet got drug out and set on that table in that Mexican restaurant. So it gave the date a bit of a heavy feel to it. Not all of it.
It wasn't a starry-gazed first date, you know.
In my journal that night, I wrote, I like him, but there was no spark. And there's going to have to be a spark if this is going to work.
And I kind of felt the same way. And it just so happened I was doing a parenting seminar that weekend. It was a Thursday night date, Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday parenting seminar. Linda came to the parenting seminar as my friend, and which was kind of interesting, introducing this friend. And she got to hear the good, the bad, and the ugly from this guy. Seven kids, and if there's any chance that this man could be a father to her kids, you know, she was going to check it out, right?
That's right.
And you
That's
checked right. it out. And then
and
on
I
the way
liked
back, yeah.
what I saw and heard. And I was actually amazed by how much we had in common. And driving home, I had the realization, oh my goodness, this could really work. My heart started to beat faster, and it was just, it took me by surprise.
Yeah, and so we emailed, and I'm thinking, Lord, I just don't know. And it wasn't like there was this boom, 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 go ask her to marry you, and I didn't want to lead her on, so a couple weeks into it, I called her and said, hey, you know, I just don't know about whether this would be long term. How would you feel about being friends and for a period of time? And she said, could handle that for a couple months. And I thought, oh, okay. I was afraid I'd hurt her. I would hurt her by the call. And she seemed okay. And I got off kind of, oh, that was great. And you didn't.
Well, let me ask you gals. When the guy in high school called and said, let's be friends, what did he mean? Right? And so I thought, it's over. I texted my daughters. I texted a couple friends. I said, don't talk to me anymore. We're done. I actually got on my knees, released it to the Lord. It wasn't that I felt like there was something going. It was more that I had thought that there was a possibility of something going, and I just released it to God, went about my day, got up the next morning, and there was an email from Chris asking me out for a date. And I thought, he wanted to be friends.
Yeah, and so we went out, and we became friends. And, I mean, no mind games. We really got to know each other. And then a funny thing happened along the way within the next month. I started falling head over heels over Linda and just saw how incredibly beautiful she was inside and out. And I started writing things in my journal about it. But I wouldn't tell her. I didn't want to mess with her heart. And so 2 months after this, we sat down and said, this is more than a friendship, and let's start praying about whether we should get married. And we did, and remember, we have 15 children involved in this, so we got all of them together and said, hey guys, big elephant in the room, you know, this is going on, we all need to be praying. And there were some rough edges with some of the kids, and God seemed to just move in an amazing way during that process. And a month after we did that, I got on my knee and I asked this incredible woman if she would marry me. And She said, yes! And I was so happy, and I still am so happy. Listen, that's been 6 years ago, and I can honestly say that I am just still head over heels over Linda. And in that little four-month period, we had an addition to put on. I was receiving 8 new people into my home and getting her home ready for rental so we could afford to pay for the addition that we were doing, and kind of doing some renovations, plus planning a wedding, plus building a family. And God somehow did it, and so we've been married now for 6 years. Are you happy about that?
Very happy. Yeah. Best husband in the world right here.
And so when Linda married me, she knew she was not just marrying me, but the calling. And so Linda has faithfully been out. We go out just about every Friday night in areas like the Baltimore Inner Harbor, Annapolis City Docks, malls, and we preach the gospel to the lost people. And if we go out on a date to a restaurant, a lot of times we're talking to the waiter about the gospel. She knew she was marrying into intensity, right? Are you okay with that? You
still? I'm great with that. When we were dating, I told him, you are shaking up my world. And that part of Chris's gift set is to shake up people's world.
Yeah. And so we come to you. And by the grace of God, the Lord had us meet Steve and Cindy a year and a half ago on the way down to Kentucky to together for the gospel conference. And they were like sitting here and we were sitting here, and somehow we met, I don't know, and got talking, and just, you know, you guys are, do you realize how blessed you are to have a man of God and his wife like that? I mean, it's rare. I've been around a lot. I get around a lot, and you have like cream of the crop. I hope you know that. And I'm not trying to flatter Steve in any way in saying that. Honest, I'm not. But we are so blessed. And we were, some of you met us. We were here last August on our way down from Maine. And now here we are. And we want to serve you. Listen, our passion this week is to serve you. We want to rub shoulders with you. We're not just kind of highfalutin, teach and fly out. We want to be with you. We want to answer questions. We want to get down to the nitty gritty. And so one of the things we want to do is give you gifts while we're here. And so I have 3 gifts, and we'll be doing this during the training sessions Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday as well. The first one is a book called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And it's written by Mark Cahill. What's the one thing you can't do in heaven? You can't preach the gospel to lost people in heaven. Is that correct? And this book is just full of stories and truths. And how do you do it? How do you ask people? How do you get into conversations? And it is outstanding. And anybody that would guarantee that you're going to read it, you may have it as a gift, but you got to come up and get it. Somebody got to come get it. Come on. Yeah, come on. Okay, we'll get you out of your seats before this is over, all right? This is More Than a Carpenter. Have any of you ever read More Than a Carpenter? It's like the classic apologetic. It's condensed, it's short. Josh McDowell was an atheist, and he set out to prove how stupid Christianity was. 700 hours of scholarly study, and he came out on the other side, born again, converted, and saying, Christianity is foolproof from a scholarly standpoint. It is an outstanding book, and you've got to read it before you die. But I'm giving you the opportunity to take one as a gift right now. So who would like to have it as a gift? Okay. And then Linda Love, do you want to just say about this?
One of my favorites, The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent.
You know what? I got another one of those back in the closet, in the coffee room. See me after the service. I'll give you one. Nice little read. Parents might like to read that with you. So, I got extra More Than a Carpenter too. So, if you were saying, "Oh, I wish I got that book," just talk to me after the service. We can make a deal. Truth is, too, they were sitting a few seats ahead of me in the plane, and I was eavesdropping. He was talking to his seatmate there, and they were, I think, both going to the conference, and said, I'm pretty sure those guys are Christians. I wonder if they're going to the conference, too. So I just briefly introduced myself, and I'm glad I did. So thank you for coming. Now let's turn our hearts and minds to the worship of the one true God. I'm going to read to you for preparation from Isaiah 43. I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. You can find that in the Pew Bibles on page 767 in the hardcover or 512 in the softcover. Hear now the word of the Lord. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And you can find it on page 873 in the softcover Pew Bibles, 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The next scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. You can find it on page 1211 in the hardcover, or page 816 in the softcover Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, just before I have Chris come here and open the word to us, and I'm going to have the kids come forward. He's going to speak a word to you first this morning, too, so come on up. If you'd like to, before you come up, I'm going to actually pray for the message, and then I'll have you kids come up. I always give you a little warning, all right? So you can be thinking about the prayer, whether you're bold enough to come on up. My kids will come up, and if you'd like to join them, you're welcome to as well. And but if you want to listen back in your pew, you may do that too. That's allowed. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word that always cuts us to the heart. I do pray for our brother Chris that you would strengthen his mind and his lips, that he would speak the truth in love this Lord's Day, and that his message would be guided by you, that he would speak only truth according to your word, and that your word would be effective and powerful in our midst. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, come on up. Chris?
Hi, everybody. So, I know some of your names, but I don't know all of your names. So, I'm Pastor Chris. and I'm from Baltimore, Maryland, which is a million miles away. Do you believe that? No, it's just a little ways away. So, real quick, I got to have your names, okay? Just real quick.
My name's Nick. Caleb, Rebecca.
We have little kids and big kids. That's great. So here's what I would like to do. You know, sometimes people ask questions and you got to think up answers, right? And sometimes we don't know what the answers are, like in school and stuff. Well, I'm going to do a little bit different today, all right? I'm going to give you the answer and teach you the answer. So every time I ask a question, you already know the answer. How's that sound? Sound good? So here's the answer. It's just five words. And it's this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So let's say it together. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's say it again. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. One more time.
Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Excellent. Excellent. So now when I ask a question, you've got to real boldly give that answer. Say it again.
Jesus Christ.
Okay, ready? Whatever I ask you, that's the answer. What is the most important thing in your life?
Jesus Christ.
What is the most important thing for everybody on the face of the earth?
Jesus Christ.
What is the most important thing for your mom and dad?
Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
And Him crucified. What is the only way that people can get into heaven? By believing in
Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
So, what is the only way that a person can make sure that they are right with God and He is pleased with them?
Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Okay, you guys are doing really good. Now, are you ready for this? Let me show you this, okay? This little red cloth represents something that all of us have. Look around back that way. Go ahead and look around. Everybody in this room has this. Matter of fact, we have it and it's just part of us. And we can't get rid of it. And it's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. What do you think it represents?
Blood.
Good try. We do all have blood. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So, what do you think?
Sin.
Here you go. Good job. Okay. So, this represents our sin. And the problem with it is we can't get rid of it. And so what do you think most people try to do with their sin? You know, most people, they try to hide their sin. That's what they try to do. They try to, so nobody can see. It's kind of like, you know, the little boy in the kitchen and mom said, "Don't eat the cookies." And she walks out of the room and he runs over and he hears her steps coming and he puts the lid back and stands there like a little angel. Problem is he has cookie crumbs on his mouth, so she can see. You know, or it's like the girl in school, and the teacher said, "Okay, we're going to take a test. Nobody's allowed to look at anybody else's paper." And the teacher looks down, and the little girl looks over and gets the answer and writes it down. And then the teacher looks back, and she just acts like, so people try to hide their sin. And they can do a pretty good job of it. A lot of people can hide. You guys been hiding any sin lately? Okay. See, people can do a pretty good job. Watch. Ooh. See? They can hide it, but there's a problem. There's somebody that sees it all the time and we can't hide it from Him. Who would that be? Who sees our sin and we can't hide it from? Yes.
Jesus.
Yeah. See? God sees it. Right. God sees it all the time. And that's the problem with sin. God always sees it. Now, so here we have our sin, and we've got to get rid of it. Because you know what? If you show up before God on Judgment Day with your sin, guess what happens? What do you think? Where do you end up going if you show up before God with your sin on Judgment Day? Yes, Hannah?
Hell.
Yeah. And hell is a horrible place. Jesus said in hell, people weep and they lament and they cry and they gnash their teeth. I don't want to go there. You want to go there? No way. So I got to get rid of my sin somehow. You ready now? Remember? Here we go. Here comes the question. What is the only way that we can get rid of our sin? By believing
Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
And you know what happens when somebody repents from their sin? Mommy, I want to be honest with you. I ate that cookie and I shouldn't have. And I'm not going to do it anymore by God's help. Teacher, I cheated. I looked on my paper and I repent and I'm not going to do it anymore by God's help. When somebody repents for their sin and then says, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and that You rose from the dead. Save my soul. Guess what He does? Guess what He does to our sin? He just rips it out of us and throws it behind His back and it's gone for good. And that only comes by believing what? One more time.
Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
You guys did really good. Okay. Well, once again, it is such a privilege to be with you all. And here's what I would like to request of you during this time. Steve has said that I have 3 hours and 45 minutes, but for your sake, I'm going to bring it down to 2 hours and 45 minutes. Isn't that good? No. Okay, listen. I have prayed, I have studied, and I have a job to do right now. And that job is, I'm just a weak earthen vessel, but nevertheless, God chooses to do His work through what He calls the foolishness of preaching. And so I'm before God and I'm saying, Lord, I want to be used to bless and serve Your people. And I want to preach the best that I can. And I'm going to try. But you have a job to do too. What is your job? Here's what it is. Preaching the Word of God is a means of grace for you. It's a way that God brings His little gracelets into your life. Some people receive the grace of God through preaching and other people don't because they're not attentive and they're not. And I'm saying this not so much for me today, but I'm saying it for Pastor Steve week after week after week. So my job's to lean in toward you with the Word of God and your job's to lean in toward God as God uses this earthen vessel, right? So will we both do our job? Give me a thumbs up if you're going to do your job today. Good. All right. So our text, Pastor Steve read 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to get to each verse, and Steve, I'm sorry, I'll be referring to the New King James Version. Okay, it's in the notes, great. And so we have the apostle saying to the Corinthians, when I came, I didn't come with lofty speeching or excellent speech. And he said, I determined not to know anything among you except, now all of you have to say it, not just the kids, except, ready, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says, I was there in weakness and fear. Pastor Steve, you ever feel that weakness and fear and trembling when you get up to preach? Or, yeah, how many of you feel that when you maybe try to share your faith with somebody? You know what I'm talking about? I'll get to this, but it's encouraging that he felt that way too. And he wasn't trusting his ability to be eloquent. He was trusting in the power of the Spirit of God. So with that in mind, and Pastor Steve having prayed for us and us having prayed this morning, let's dig in. God, the Holy Spirit, working through the Apostle Paul, as this is written in the Word of God, is making clear to us, dear brothers and sisters, that there is one message. There are a lot of important things going on, and you know, you've got to know your stuff at work and school and whatever, but there is one thing, according to God, one issue
that's on top of all other issues. And this issue is the issue to be determined about in terms of knowing it and making it known. And the issue must be, this one must be spoken again and again and again and again in the church and out of the church. And that issue is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This apostle, by the Holy Spirit, would write in another book called Galatians. He would write this: God forbid that I should glory in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen, folks, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your career is or has been, but I want to tell you this. There is a day coming, and it is the day of days. It is the day that's going to matter in everyone's life. And on that day, every CEO, every garbage collector, every computer programmer, every florist, every doctor, lawyer, every Walmart or grocery clerk, every billionaire and every Skid Row drunk is going to stand on equal ground before the judge of the universe. And on that day, there is only one thing that's going to matter. And that is, in my life, did I know and give myself to Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Just want to say, sometimes we have a tendency to way overcomplicate things. And that's why a lot of people are afraid to share their faith, because they think they need to have a doctorate in apologetics to go tell people about Jesus. By the grace of God, God comes to us in such simple terms. And it is true that the gospel is so deep and so wide and so high and so infinite that we will spend all of eternity plumbing the depths and never get to the depth. That is true on one hand. But on the other hand, God graciously comes in little simple packages for us and gives the gospel to us very simply. For instance, 1 Timothy 1:15. He says this, and it really is this simple: Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do you believe that? In Romans 5:8, he says this: God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
We mentioned Together for the Gospel. And Steve, you've been to everyone going back to 2006.
Yes.
And I have been too. And we didn't know it until last time where we saw each other. Back in one of those early ones, John Piper stood up one evening to speak. And I don't know what your experience was, but my experience, as I looked around and listened, it was like when he began to speak, there was like a holy hush came over all those several thousand pastors in the room. And he, with deep, deep conviction, was used by God to stir our hearts. And he said something like this. He said, I want you to know that this very evening, and let this take hold of your heart, in your city, in your town, in your community, in your county, wherever it is, people are either bowing their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are a split second away from plunging into an eternal torment way beyond our ability to even think about or imagine or describe. And I would like to say to you to let that sink in today. Here in what are the towns here in the area?
Eastham, Wellesley, Orleans, Truro.
Whichever one you live in, whatever community, this is the case. And while we're thinking about a billion different things, that's really the issue. The next breath. of everyone who does not know Jesus Christ will plunge them into millions and billions and trillions of years of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And we look around and we see, oh, well, they look okay. They're smiling. They got a nice job. They've got a nice house. And everything looks okay, but it's not okay. Let me give you just one snapshot of this. And it's found in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. And it talks about that incredible day that the Lord will descend and come back. For the believer, what a glory! It's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? If you're a believer, yes? But here's what it says. On that day, the sky is going to be rolled back like a scroll. And it says the stars are going to fall from heaven and the mountains and islands will be moved out of their places. And it says, all the kings of the earth and all the great men and all the rich men and all the commanders and all the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Now, I realize that this is intense stuff on a beautiful, sunny New England morning. But I'm asking you to join me to stir your heart. I must stir my heart to think and make my mind think of this reality, because it's not the most enjoyable thing to do, but it is real. This is going to happen. This day is coming. And folks, on that day, the only hope that people are going to have, and it is a grand, glorious hope, is that they knew Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's why the apostle said, that's what I determined to know when I came to you. And my heart for you, and Linda, and my heart for you, is that this is what you will determine to know as you go into your world day by day, week by week, that you will determine to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It has been said, and it is true, that the whole Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the whole New Testament points back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the centerpiece of the history of humankind, and it will be for all eternity, because for all of eternity, people from every tongue and tribe and nation. We just had the privilege last month of being in India, up into villages where they have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Going in the huts and the houses and proclaiming Jesus. And God saved some while we were there. And those people out in the far reaches of humanity, in those little poor villages who grabbed hold of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they're going to be walking with us on the streets of gold one day. And we're all going to be around the throne saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The gospel, Jesus and Him crucified, will be sung for all of eternity. And so, I want to ask you, as we consider that in light of this call that you and I have to sow gospel seeds into people's hearts wherever we go, to sow the seeds that God will use to illuminate hearts to the reality of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to sow those seeds for the glory of God, Folks, I want to tell you something. This is what's going to matter when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we give account for our lives. So, with that in mind, let's jump into this passage. Verse 1, Paul did not rely on eloquence or brilliance, but rather on the content of the message of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Let eloquence be flung to the dogs." We don't need flowery words. We want souls to be saved. We want the gospel, the uncompromised gospel, to be fearlessly and boldly proclaimed. And what if only the brilliant could understand and proclaim the gospel? Where would that... Now, some of you probably are in that category. I'm not. Most of us are not. But we don't need to be. Because it's not about us. It's about the content of the message. And what is the content of that message? In simple terms, and we are going to just magnify and amplify this through the week as we get together on Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. And again, we're begging you to come be with us. 1 Corinthians 15, the Holy Spirit puts it very clearly. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He took this when you believed and flung it behind His back? Aren't you glad? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Don't want to forget that, by the way. He was buried. Why was He buried? Why is that important? Because only dead people are buried. He really died. He didn't swoon and kind of half die. He died. And then the third day He rose again according to the Scripture. And fulfilled what He had said to Martha and Bethany. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. Yes, and he who lives and believes shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you? There is the gospel, and He was seen by many eyewitnesses. It's the content of this message, and loving it, and soaking ourselves in it, and then broadcasting it. That's what's going to do it. It's not eloquence and great preaching. And so, in verse 2, Paul said, I determined. You ever determined to do something? I mean, did you ever like really get this thing inside that says, I don't care what, I'm going to do it? Yeah? I have. That's what Paul's saying. When I went into Corinth, there might have been a bunch of stuff going on, but I determined for this one thing. There are many, many, many things to talk about, and we talk about, but there is only one thing that trumps all other things. And so listen, be excellent in your work. Do well with whatever task God gives you to do. That's glorifying God. But let's make something perfectly clear. When I leave this planet, if I leave as the smartest, most knowledgeable, most honored, most degreed, richest man on the earth, and I lack this one thing, I will spend an eternity in gloom and torment. And none of it will matter. But if I leave this planet, as the poorest, least educated, somewhat ignorant, fill in the blanks, but I have Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I will have billions and trillions and trillions of years in the face of the glory of Jesus Christ, with no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more death, no more crying, no more tears. Which one would you choose? And I'm not saying we have to choose, and I'm not saying therefore being poor and uneducated is the virtuous thing. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying there is one thing to be determined about. There are so many messages out there. We are out sharing the gospel all the time, and man, there are just so many people with so many opinions and so many crazy ideas of what spirituality are, and we run into Muslims, and we run into Hindus, and we run into things that I never heard of, right, Lindelof? Yeah, and we've got to know what we're talking. They need to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because if they die in the confusion of the foolishness of their thinking, so we got to go tell them, right? There was a great congress of, or parliament of religions in Chicago many years ago, and there were all the religions there, and one man, Dr. Joseph Cook, stood up to address the people, and he said, "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce you to a woman with a great sorrow. Bloodstains are on her hands. Nothing she has tried will remove them. The blood is that of murder, and nothing will take away the stain. She has been driven to desperation. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin?" You could have heard a pin drop. Total quiet. And then he looked up as if talking to somebody up there, and he said, "John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her blood stain?" And he waited. And everybody, all eyes were on him, and they listened. And he gave a little pause, and then he cried out, "Listen, listen, John speaks. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Are you, in the core of your being, convinced that that is the only hope for every human being on this planet? I ask you not to give a quick answer to that. Are you convinced? Because if not, please go home and get on your knees and pray for God to convince you. Because once you're convinced of that, naturally your boldness will increase to go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, verses 3 and 4, the apostle contrasts his weakness and the mistrust of his oratory power. He contrasts that with the power of God, both in the power of the Spirit and in the power of the gospel. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And in verse 5, he talks about this Holy Spirit bringing power on us when we proclaim the gospel. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you in your 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 ministry that He has given you, because everyone in this room has the calling to go forth and determine to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, what is the calling in specifics? It is to know Him and to know His message and to give ourselves to know the message. That's why Linda gave a copy of that book, the Gospel Primer, because it over and over washes your mind in the gospel. And we'll be giving more of those during the week too. It is to be free from somehow buying into Satan's lie that it's about you and your brilliance and your ability to speak well. That's part of the calling. To be free from your insecurities. And there's not one totally secure person in this place, I guarantee you that. We all face insecurity. So be free from it. Somehow considering yourself, "Oh, I'm just not smart enough. What if I don't have the right answers? What if I..." And the devil just piles that on us, and we're quiet when God told us to go. Are y'all with me? I haven't gotten you upset at me, have I? Yet? I don't want to get you upset at me, nor do I want to condemn you, nor do I want to act like we're beating you up here. I want to encourage you with all my heart. So, part of that calling is to be a seed sower. Seed sower. We're going to repeat this during the week. But let's be clear. There are two job descriptions when it comes to the conversion of a soul. Do you know what they are? You got one and God's got one. Your job is limited to sowing the seed. Let me ask you, who would boldly stand up here and say, I have power to convert somebody's soul? Anybody? See, you don't. And God doesn't ask you to do that. He doesn't ask you to do this. He commands you to go sow the seed. And His part of the job description is to convert the soul. And we don't have pressure. The pressure is not on us to twist their arm and close the deal. And we'll learn more about that. And part of the calling is to not be a Dead Sea Christian. What do I mean by a Dead Sea Christian? Come on, somebody help me. What do you think I mean?
You say it?
What did you say?
Not sharing your faith, I guess.
Yeah. Any of you been to Israel? My 25th anniversary pastoring, my church kindly sent me to Israel and went to the Dead Sea and floated in it. It is totally not glamorous at all. I mean, it stings and it hurts, and I just did it for the picture. That's the only reason I did it. But the Dead Sea is quite interesting because water comes in and it doesn't go out. And you drink one cup of that water from the Dead Sea and you die because of the poison that's in it. And that's what happens to churches and Christians who just drink it all in, just get fed, and they don't go out and give it out. And I'm begging you, don't be that. And if you've fallen into that trap of being a Dead Sea Christian, we have the gospel. We have the gospel. The Lord forgives even that. And so we go to Him and we say, oh God, here You've given me this glorious gospel and You've given it to me to give out, and I haven't been. Oh Lord, and I've made all kinds of excuses. Would You please forgive me? And instantly He will. And then we say, now I'm weak. But we look and say, Paul said he was weak too. But by Your grace, I'm going to go. I'm going to learn to do it. And so having said all that, I want to tell you a story now. It's one of my favorite stories of all time. In 1921, there was a missionary couple named David and Svea Flood. And they were from Sweden. And God called them to go to the heart of Africa to a place then that was called the Belgian Congo, later to be named Zaire. And they met another couple, the Ericksons, and the four of them decided they would go. All of them were very tender in the Lord, and they were devoted, and they wanted to go make Jesus known. And so they went. When they got to the mission station, they said, you know what, we're not going to hang out here in the safety of this. We want to go into the outer reaches. And they went to a village called Endelera. And the chief would not let them in. They wanted to go live among the people. And he wouldn't let them in because he was afraid their message would offend the local gods. So that was okay. They were determined to make Jesus Christ and Him crucified known. So they went up the hill and they made huts for themselves to live in huts. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed for spiritual breakthrough, and there was none. And the only contact they had with the villagers was this little boy who would come up the hill to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. And Svea Flood, this tiny 4'8" powerhouse, made a determination. And the determination was, if this is the only one in Africa that I get to preach the gospel to, I'm going to do it. And she did. And this little boy, his heart was open and he received Christ and became a believer. And I would like to say that just opened the door for it, but it didn't. There were no other encouragements None. Malaria struck one after another. Finally, the Erickson said, "We can't take it. We're going back to the mission station." David and Savea Flood stayed. They fellowshiped with the sufferings of Christ for one reason. One reason, they were determined. And they had faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Savea got pregnant. The village chief at least had the courtesy to send a midwife up to help her. And she had a baby named Aina. But with all of the malaria and the sickness and all the difficulty with labor and delivery, she lasted 17 days and died. And then something snapped in David's mind. And I would never condemn a man for something like that happening. I would hope I would have the strength in Christ, but it snapped. He buried his wife in a primitive little grave, went down the mountain, gave Aina to the Erickson, said, "God has ruined my life. I'm leaving. I'm out of here." And the glory is God wasn't finished. Little Aina, well, the Ericksons actually died of malaria. And so Aina was given to another missionary couple. They renamed her Aggie, took her back to the United States, where she grew up and met a young man named Dewey Hurst, who became president of a small Bible college in the Seattle area. And Aggie was very, very fascinated with the Scandinavian heritage of the Seattle area because she knew about her heritage and her mom and dad. And one day, a Swedish magazine arrived in her mailbox. And she paged through it. She couldn't read the language, but as she paged through it, there was a picture in a primitive little setting. There was a grave with a white cross and the name Savea Flood on it. She knew her mom's name. And so she jumped in the car and ran to the college where she could find somebody to interpret the Swedish language. And she said, "What does it say?" And he looked it over and he said, "Well, it's about a missionary couple who came to Endelera long ago. It's about the birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, and one little African boy who had been led to Christ. And after the whites had left and the boy had grown up, how he had persuaded the chief to let him build a school. And he built the school and the boy won all the students to Christ. And the students went home and led their parents to Christ. And even the chief had become a Christian. And today there were 600 Christians in that little village in Zaire and in Delara. All because of the sacrifice of David and Savea Flood and the Erickson's, because they had confidence in the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But that's not all. For their 25th wedding anniversary, the college gave the Hearst a vacation to go to Sweden. And they went to Sweden and Aggie sought out her birth dad. He had remarried 4 more children. He was an alcoholic, had a stroke. He was an absolute mess. She said, "Can I go in and talk to him?" He was aware that she was there and they said, "You can go, but don't you dare say anything about God." He flips out when you do that. And so she went in and she had a conversation that was kind of like this. "Papa?" He turned and began to cry. "Aina," because he knew her as Aina. "I never meant to give you away." And she said, "It's all right, Papa. God took care of me." And as soon as she said, "God took care of me," he turned his face away, turned to the wall. And he said, "God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of Him." She didn't back down. She said, "Papa, I've got a little story to tell you. And it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain." And Mama didn't. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win the whole village to Jesus Christ. That one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today there are 600 people that know Christ because of your witness. Papa, Jesus loves you. He never left you. His heart began to soften and tenderize, and he actually turned back by the grace of God to the Lord during that little visit by Aggie, by Aina. She left. He died within 3 weeks, went home to be with the Lord. And then a few years later, the Hearsts were in London at an evangelism conference, and a report was given from the nation of, guess what? Zaire. And the superintendent of the national church was speaking eloquently of the spread of the gospel through the nation. And afterwards, she couldn't help herself. She just ran up to him and said, "Have you ever heard of Sevilla Flood?" It's always hard for me to get through this. It's just so joyful. These are joyful tears. "Yes, madam," he said. He spoke in French, so there had to be a translator. "It was Sevilla Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us. You must come to Africa to see." And then in time, they were able to actually do that. And the most dramatic moment of the visit was when they took Aggie up the hill to see her mother's white cross little grave. And she knelt in the soil to pray and give thanks. And later, the pastor read, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." And now, why in the world would I tell you that story today? I would tell you that story to say to you, you have a job to do, and I have a job to do. We have a commission from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that is to go make Jesus Christ and Him crucified known to everybody around us. And the glory is we sow seeds. And we might, this side of heaven, not ever see fruit from that, but we might. And so my closing thoughts would go something like this. I was 17 years old, living in York, Pennsylvania. Heathen of heathens. You know, Paul said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a heathen of heathens. Was not raised in the church. Parents never prayed with me, never read the Bible to me. Friend in school named Sue. Kind to me. Gave me a copy of Romans in the Bible. I took it home and started reading, and God began to open my eyes. And within a month, I was on my knees at a nearby church building, nobody else around, crying out to Jesus to save my soul, and He did. Later that year, with knowing very little, I sat down with my cousin from New Jersey, and I didn't know much, but what I knew, I told her. And she looked at me and said, "Jesus did that for me?" I said, "Yeah, Debbie, He did that for you." And she bowed her heart and came to Jesus. And then she went home and shared it with her husband, and he got saved. And that's the way it works. That's the way it works. God using ordinary, common, fearful, trembling people, weak people like you and me. And so, Nauset Baptist, listen, here's my plea, and I believe this is God's call for you. Let's get determined. Let's get determined to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then let's take that message in seed form and go scattering it everywhere in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have only one thing that can help your world, really. Listen, let me just tell you this. We go to a place called Lexington Market in Baltimore. It's a horrible place. I mean, the food's good and all that. It used to be a great historical site, and it's still a historical site. But the people that hang around there, druggies and just messed up, broken people. God arranged it, so he brought a new executive director, Robert Thomas, who is a believer. I got in touch with him and said, can my team come? And he had been praying, and he said, come. And we have free rein to go inside, outside, and preach the gospel. But here's what he said. He said, you know what? The government agencies are doing all kind of things to try to help these people, and they're not being helped at all. There's only one thing that's going to help them, and that's the gospel of Jesus. Please come. And that's the way it is for your world. Rich, poor, brilliant, uneducated. You got one thing. Determined to know it. And listen, Pastor Steve has worked and labored and arranged for us to come, and we're nothing. Linda and I are nothing. We're just vessels like you, but we have some experience, and we have something that we can impart to you by the grace of God. Take advantage of it. You, getting trained is really important, but you don't have to spend 4 years in apologetic seminary to get trained to do this. We will help you practically learn how to start conversations. We will help you practically learn how to navigate your way through the tough questions. Come, be with us for the training. Let me leave you with, well, I am truly almost done. So I want to give you a story, and then I want to give you this quote that you have in your notes. One of the things we do is go to assisted living homes. And Linda and I went to the assisted living home that we were going to weekly, preaching the gospel. And, you know, you go in there. By the way, it's great, Harvest Field, because you go in there, they welcome us, they want spiritual input into the people, and they say, you're going to have to speak up because people are hard of hearing. And I say, okay, I can do that. So we get to shout out the gospel down the hallways, and it's just great. So we go in one day, and there's this lady there named Jocelyn. And I start speaking, and sometimes they're very sleepy, and you know, you're trying to keep them awake. But Jocelyn was really awake. And immediately she starts arguing with me. And I'm going, yes, yes, yes. Somebody's really awake and listening. This is great. She was a Unitarian. Raised a Unitarian. Y'all around here know what Unitarians are? And so we just kind of battled back and forth in a friendly way. Every week she kept coming. One week I went in tired, exhausted, not knowing what I was going to talk about. Lord, please, I'm walking into the place. Please, what am I going to talk about? And I go up to Jocelyn and greet her, and she says, can you tell me, I've heard this thing about being saved. What does that mean? And I said, Jocelyn, that's what I'm talking about today. And Jocelyn's heart gradually opened up until the day came when Jocelyn surrendered her life to Jesus. Called out to Jesus, she came to a belief that he was the only way, that she was a sinner, that he really did die and rise from the dead. Found out her daughter had been praying for her, I think, for 20 years because she wouldn't listen to her daughter anymore. She'd been praying, and a pastor told her, God's going to send somebody else. Little old me. Jocelyn died within 2 weeks. And her daughter said there was a real change in her in those 2 weeks. Guess who got to go do Jocelyn's funeral? Guess who at that funeral got to sow more gospel seeds? You just never know. You might sow seeds to 1,000 people and see nothing. And then there's that one. But out of those 1,000, there are things happening in people's lives. That's the way God works with the gospel. It's a mystery. So John, or J.I. Packer said this. You can see it in your notes. I think you have it there. Is that quote there, Steve? It is a wonderful... No, maybe not. Okay. Yes? No? No. Okay, I'm going to read it. So listen carefully to this. It is a wonderful thing to be able to tell others of the love of Jesus Christ, knowing that there is nothing they need more urgently to know, and no knowledge in the world that they can do or that can do them so much good. We would not or should not therefore be reluctant and backward to evangelize on the personal and individual level. We should be glad and happy to do it. You know John Piper, right? John Piper? How many of you, just curious, John Piper, preacher? He was writing a book on joy. Called his dad. Said, Daddy, this is when his dad was alive. I'm writing a book on joy. What would you recommend me to tell the people to increase joy in their life? Without missing a beat, his dad said, share their faith. Share their faith. You were made for this, Christian. You were made to swim in the joyful waters of proclaiming Jesus. And when you do, you will experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. May God give us grace to do that very thing. Amen.